I forgot, you have to push the button to make something happen. This morning's message, the title of it is The Advent Season. So lackluster, but that's what I named it, The Advent Season. It's been a few weeks since I've been up here, more than a month, in fact. And did you know, just a little did you know section, December being a five-Sunday month this year, starts with December 1st, 2024, which was last week, through January 4th, which is next year, 2025, we will be having six Sundays in a row with a different presenter of the message. Starting with Carl, his main message was about the need to sometimes be quiet and still and meditate to hear about or hear God's word or hear God speaking to you. And then now I'm up here. And then I'll be followed by Micah next week. Following that, don't forget the 22nd is the Christmas program, which is two Sundays from now. And we're having a delicious dinner following that service, I'm sure, because they're all delicious. That's something that you should be inviting people to come to, the service and the dinner. And then the last Sunday of December, Rick is slated to be our speaker. And then beginning the new year, Brian is slated as the first speaker of the year. Did you know that, Brian? He knows now. I looked at his schedule. He has that one open unless something changed. And that would be six in a row. And I think that's great. And it's not long ago that I think I was speaking like 90% of the time for a whole year. And this time we'll have six different speakers in a row or just six different presenters in a row. So I think that's showing growth in our group here. If there's something to be thankful for at Flag, and if there is some kind of growth, there's definitely growth in there because I was feeling like the class was today, a little bit discouraged, being the only one all the time. So it's hard to do all the time, you know? It's like going to work every day, every day, every day. You get old of it. And then when somebody else does your job, you think, wow, this is a vacation. But anyway, I think that's a good thing. So for a theme approach for December on the schedule that I wrote down, I wrote Advent? It was a suggestion to the people that were going to be making their messages to have something about the Advent or something like that. I wrote down Advent, and I did 2 month schedule at the same time, so I wrote down all the speakers for November and December, and I just put Advent in there, and it was up to the person to decide what they want to do for Advent. Well, last week, Carl alluded to the Advent psalm at the beginning of his message. He put it in there because I had that on the message. I know he did. And remember I've told you before that if you come here, you're going to learn things? Well, this is one of those learning moments. Are you ready? I'm old, and I learned something yesterday. Well, maybe I knew it before, but I forgot. I don't know. But when I wrote alluded, I was thinking, wait a minute, is that the right word? And then I looked up eluded, and eluded means to run away. And then I was thinking, well, how could he have alluded to something by bringing it in? It's like the opposite of each other. Well, eluded is E-L-U-D-E-D. That's elude, like if you want to run away from Tim as a police officer. That's eluding the police. Alluding is what Carl did with the Advent last week. A-L-L-U-D-E-D, I think. That is saying something but not really saying it. It's like bringing it close but not actually saying it. It's just talking about it a little bit, talking around the fringes, if you will. Well, the word Advent comes from the Latin Adventus, which means arrival or visit. That's what Advent means. Some churches will have each Sunday before Christmas, like 12:1, 12:8, 12:15, and then 12:24, which is Tuesday, in this year, in 2024. Each of those dates would have a different theme. The four themes in order would be hope, peace, love, and joy, leading up to the day before Christmas, as we would celebrate Christ's birth on the 25th, because that's what was picked. But those themes would lead up to their hope, joy, peace, and or hope, peace, love, and joy. Some of the churches use thematic words for the different Sundays in Christmas Eve. They would be words for the Advent are watch, prepare, rejoice, and behold. So each week leading up to the Advent, which would be the arrival or the visit of Christ or of Jesus, we should watch, prepare, rejoice, and behold. Your imaginations might be worrying with these words to be representing topics for Advent. And they do have a logical tone about the way they relate to the coming of Christ. Some of them might be a stretch to me, but you can kind of see how what the people are getting at when they're celebrating whether they're celebrating a past event in the Advent of Christ. It's easy to prepare from the future, but when you're at the moment, I don't know how you could prepare for something like that. So that is one of the words, is prepare. So I think it's a little funny. The Bible would say, or the Bible has, some would say, 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of our Savior, or the arrival of our Savior, or the Advent. 300. Starting very early in Genesis to the very latest chapters in Malachi. How can we have late chapters in Malachi? There are only four. But chapter 3 talks about Jesus, if you can recognize it. Does anybody want to stab at the first prophecy of Jesus in Genesis? 3:15. What does it say? He's doing his homework. He's homeworking me. Sounds like it's in the curse. It says, is it about the bruising your, he will bruise his head and I will bruise my heel? How's it worded?
I will put enmity between you and the woman.
Yeah.
Between your seed and her seed.
Yeah.
He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.
Yeah, it's talking about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. One will have a bruised head, one will have a bruised heel. How does that signify the coming of Jesus? Well, it can be explained in that the seed of the serpent gets his head bruised, which would be a mortal wound. The seed of the woman will put an end to the seed of the serpent mortally. So in the meanwhile, the seed of the woman is bruised on the heel, which is a wound, but it's not a mortal wound. So people would say that his death sounds mortal to me, right? But he resurrected. So it wasn't a mortal wound, but it was a setback. But that would be the prophecy that is drawn from those verses out of Genesis 3, very early in the Bible. It's in the first few pages of the Bible. So it takes a lot to develop the different ideas about how Jesus is prophesied in the Old Testament. And you might think that these old prophecies are out of date and have nothing to do with things now. But I want to point out that we can learn a lot about the Savior and who he and what he is or is not just from clues given in his announcements in these different places in the Bible. So we look at what Floyd just brought up with the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And you look at that and you say, okay, if this is a prophecy of Jesus, then what can we learn from what's said about him, or how he's described, or what kind of person is he, all that kind of thing. So we can learn from these old prophecies that are old prophecies. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." So I know it's a scripture in itself, but it's saying that all scripture is profitable for teaching and for reproof. Reproof is blame. Somebody can be blamed, but the scriptures have to blame them. We can't blame them. The scriptures have to convict and blame. And it can be used for correction and training in righteousness. And it's inspired by God. This verse is this verse follows in an earlier verse that Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. You might be familiar with that one, 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, and this verse is before this one I just read, be diligent to approve or to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So in the same letter, Paul writes to the writing to Timothy, tells him to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but accurately handling the word of truth. So the God's word and the message that we get from God's word is something we need to handle accurately, and we shouldn't be ashamed about it. Ashamed is kind of a funny word, isn't it? To be put in this verse, not be ashamed about God's word. And then, I don't know if anybody of you guys have ever talked to Jackie, that one over there. I don't want to point her out. But sometimes when you're talking to her, she'll throw a word in the conversation that makes you go, "What did you just say?" And then you think about what the word is that she's put in place of what you normally would use, and then you think, oh, I guess that does work, doesn't it? Well, one time I was talking to her, and she said something about being ashamed. And I said, "What? What are you talking about, ashamed?" And she said, "You know, shy." And I thought, oh, I guess shy and ashamed are kind of alike, aren't they? So maybe in this verse, we shouldn't be shy about handling accurately the word of truth. Maybe it's not about hiding from something. Maybe it's about being shy about something. I think shy works in that verse for me. Don't be shy about accurately handling the word of truth. It should be something that we're bold about, not afraid to say, or, oh, I don't really want to bring that up right now. We need to not be shy. Don't be shy about handling accurately the word of truth. So thanks, Jackie, for your odd language. Sometimes it helps me understand the things that are in everyday in our languages. So I want to stir these two verses together, handling accurately the word of truth, and what was the first one? It was 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture being inspired by God and able to teach with it. We need to be able to take the scriptures, teach with it. We also need to take that information and be able to handle it accurately. But I want to stir in another verse with that idea, and that's John 17:17. It sounds like a recipe, doesn't it? When you take something and mix it with that and then stir in this. Isn't it a recipe about what we believe and how we get the information and who God is speaking to, what he is talking about? How does it relate to us? Well, John 17 is a prayer that Jesus offered up to God. Jesus offered it up to God in the Garden of Gethsemane right before his arrest and crucifixion. So that takes us way into the future of what what we're talking about as far as prophecy, but in that prayer to God, Jesus said this in verse 3, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. That was just part of his prayer. It's a long prayer, and it's got a lot of information in it. But one of the lines in there is, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. And when it says them, sanctify them, he's talking about those that are his. If you read the rest of John 17, you'll find out that whoever belongs to Jesus is his. That's who he's praying for. It might be me now. It might have been his disciples then. It might be somebody, my grandchildren in the future that are running into problems, that are teaching and preaching and showing God's plan to other people. It may be, he may be preaching or praying for those people. It's a prayer that covers a lot of time, and it's anybody that belongs to him is who he's talking about, those that are his. Sanctify them in the truth. I can meld these verses into an idea to base my beliefs and discover what the truth is. So we can use the Bible and know what the truth is, or use the Bible. I was talking to Micah one time in the truck on the way to a job, and we were talking about learning different things, and I was explaining some detail about some verse or something like that, and his remark was to me, but all you're trying to do is rediscover it, or something to that effect, rediscovering something that's already known. And I was thinking in my head, but I need to understand what I'm saying. I don't want to just say things. I want to understand what I'm saying. And his idea was, you're just rediscovering. He didn't say this, but think about something else. So I that kind of stuck in my mind a little. You probably didn't even know that. But that stuck in my mind a little bit. And discovering what the truth is what we can do by using these old prophecies and discovering truth about Jesus. And starting with 2 Timothy 3:16, that's the one about the reproof and teaching, we are supposed to use God's word to learn and guide our thoughts in even our actions. So we are supposed to do that. 2 Timothy 2:15 is the one that emphasizes that we need to be diligent about seeking God's truth in the process. So we can't forget that God's word is truth. So we shouldn't minimize that, is what I'm trying to say. So we need to read it, try to understand it, and establish what God's truth is from his word. And with John 17, it's added that Jesus asked God to sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify can be defined as set apart or make legitimate. So Jesus is saying, set apart those people in the truth. Like, here's the people, take these ones that have the truth and set them apart. Or, here's the people, here's the one that have the truth, they're legitimate. The other ones aren't. Is that what he's saying? Sanctify them in the truth. It can mean set apart or make legitimate. It also confirms in that verse that God's word is truth. So if we're looking for the truth, we need to be looking in God's word. So learning God's word is learning the truth. I believe that the truth matters in the scheme of God's plan. Why else would these verses be included in his word? It has to have some bearing. It has to have some kind of clout, shouldn't it? And I'm not talking about verses that are considered spurious or things not in all the manuscripts. I'm talking about regular study and normal use and studying the Bible. To sanctify or set apart or legitimize, that was a thing in the early church. And when I started preparing this message, that was going to be my theme. But somehow it got sidetracked, which a lot of times it does. I'll start the message and it'll go somewhere that I didn't kind of plan. But what I had planned was that the early church had people in it that, and originally also I was thinking about the second advent more than the first advent. The early church, we have the Bible as it's presented, the writings of the New Testament. We have the history of the Old Testament. We put it together, it's the Bible. So those authors and writers of the Bible were there at that moment, at that time, up to maybe 60 AD, something to that effect, in time. The idea that Jesus would return for a kingdom had to be defended for the first, second, and third centuries. They were defended by particular people. One of the first guy in the first century was Justin. His name was Justin, and he was martyred, so he became known as Justin Martyr. He was a first century defender of Jesus' return to establish a kingdom. The church had already begun pushing that doctrine aside. The second century, Irenaeus of Lyons was a defender. I don't know if he was martyred or not, but a lot of these guys were for their beliefs. So they were setting themselves apart, and the rest of the church was not accepting it. By the third century, or in the 300s, Tertullian of Carthage was also a defender of the idea that Jesus was going to return and have a kingdom. And then after Tertullian, Augustine comes on the scene. Augustine of Hippo, some people would call him Saint Augustine. He's the one that put a nail, this is the article that I was reading about, he's the one that put a nail in the coffin of the idea that Jesus would return and have a kingdom on this earth. Because it was absurd to think that Jesus could have a kingdom for only 1,000 years. That was absurd. We can't have that doctrine anymore. So the doctrines changed from the teaching and the writing of the Bible until the first, second, and third. They slowly changed until the 19th century when the Adventist movement, which Brian was talking about in his class, in the class a little bit, the Adventist movement resurfaced and was brought mainly over to the United States. But for those 300 to 16, 1700, it was obsolete from the church. People weren't allowed to study what the word of God was. It was left up to the hierarchies of the church. The church controlled what information was put out. And if a doctrine was not well received for whatever reason, it was eliminated. So that's how my message was going to go in that part where those people were set apart. I would call that the great falling away. Some people don't, some people do. Between 300 before all the way up to the Middle Ages, I would call that the great apostasy, where so many things were hidden from the general church. So here's my scripture that shows that we can get off track in our beliefs. So you could say, well, how could that be? The church is so huge. How could they be wrong? Well, here's a verse that shows. Oh, that maybe this was, I don't know, something. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 5 says, and this is Paul writing to the church of God at Corinth. I am jealous for you with the jealousy that comes from God. I am promised to give you Christ. He must be your only husband. He's talking to the congregation there, or writing him a letter. I want to give you Christ to be his pure bride, but I'm afraid that your minds will be led away from your true and pure following of Christ. This could happen just as Eve was tricked by that snake with his clever lies. You know that story, right? The snake tricked Eve with his clever lies. You might seem quite patient with anyone that comes to you and tells you about a Jesus that is different from the Jesus we told you about. You might seem very willing to accept a spirit or a message that is different from the spirit and message that you receive from us. I don't think those super apostles are any better than I am. All I could think of when it says super apostles was TV evangelists. That's all I could think of. And I kind of think it's on that same line. But verse 4 is a striking verse. You're patient for a person that is going to come and tell you about a different Jesus that's different than the one I told you about. Paul's second letter to the church of God at Corinth. What do you mean, preach another Jesus? Can there be another Jesus? What's he talking about? The Bible shows us that it can be twisted into a lie. It's right in the verses that be careful. You don't want to get twisted into a lie. Stick to the word. It's the truth. Remember, the word of God is truth. Sanctify and set yourselves apart. The word is truth. John 17:17. Here's another one. Say it again. Oh, maybe I'm going backwards. Who said I was ever right in my right mind? Matthew 7:21-24. It says, and this is another one that always struck me. For not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does my will or does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And you know that song, the wise man that built his house on a rock. But in verse 23, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. This scripture has always made me wonder, how could these people have power if they were never known by Christ? I don't know. I don't know how. But it seems like they did. They had power to cast out demons even. Did they not teach the truth? Or is something else going on here? Were they tricked? And this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus quotes part of Psalms 6:8 here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Even he was looking into God's word. He was taking those old scriptures and using them to show things were pertinent in his time. In this season of Advent, there are more opportunities to forward the truth of Christ. It's kind of a funny way to put it, but in the Christmas season, there are opportunities. In Sunday school, we talked about what are different ways that we can witness or evangelize or whatever it is that we're doing. This season kind of gives us that opportunity. There are more opportunities in this season than most other times of the year. A lot of people are more open to religion than other parts of the year. They will talk about Christmas, the birth of Jesus, and all those things, where other parts of the year they don't. So there is an opportunity that we can use. Let's use this to tell the truth. Here's an Old Testament prophecy of Christ. It's Genesis 12:1-4. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed for Haran. These verses seem like it's more about Abram and his first call, which God called to him more than one time and always increased his blessing each time. This is his first one. In this first call, can you imagine starting a journey to who knows where at 75 years old? I'm 60-something, and I can't imagine it. And he was 10 years plus, 11 years more than I am now. But we learn from the New Testament, that's part of the whole Bible story, you see. You need to know the New Testament too. We learn from the New Testament that this scripture is included as prophecy. In the healing of a lame man, do you remember that story? Peter and John had the opportunity to share the truth, which is what we should be doing, is having, we're given the opportunity to share the truth. To share the truth with those who witnessed the miracle, a little study of Acts 3 will show several fulfillments of prophecies about the Messiah, or Jesus Christ, that he was prophesied way back. That's about him, the Messiah, which also means anointed. It's about his advent. Acts 3, 17 through 26. It goes like this. Now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed to you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God had spoken by his holy prophets from ancient times. So these verses are telling us that the prophets announced that Jesus would be coming, that you shouldn't really be surprised. And that's the first half. The second half is, I forgot that he had split it in half. It's in case I could see well enough to use the back screen, but not me. Verses 22 through 26, this is the second half of the same reading. Moses said, "The Lord will raise up before you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people." Those are some pretty harsh words. "And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successor onward also announce these days." So this is no secret that Jesus is coming. We can look at these clues and learn from them, learn about who he is. "As it is, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'In your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed.'" You might remember that from the Genesis one. "For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." So that's in Acts. And that's Peter and John talking to the people that witnessed the healing of the lame man. They took the opportunity to use the miracle, and people were interested. What was that that just happened? And so they told them, this is why that happened. It's this man who God told you about long ago through the prophets. If you use a study Bible, I didn't bring my phone. If you use a study Bible, you will recognize that there are a couple of quoted texts in this reading. I did not detect it in this font, but if you use a study Bible or if you use the Bible app to look at those verses between Acts 3, 17 to 26, you'll see two areas where it's a different type. And it's pretty common in a study Bible that those different types are quotes from the Old Testament. And then if you have footnotes, you'll see on the side that it will give you the reference where those are from. So there are two places in this reading where that is, where the font is different and it's in a different text. Now, when I was young and I came across that and I was supposed to study about it, I was just totally bored by it. But now that I'm old, I'm just boring, not bored. Now I like it to know back, to go back and find out what was said, but instead of being bored, I'm just boring. So verses 22 and 25 in this reading of Acts 3 are fulfillments about prophecies for Christ. So, this first one, Deuteronomy 18, 5 through 19, was written 1410 B.C. B.C. is before Christ. So, a long time before Christ, almost 1,500 years. And it's Moses. Deuteronomy is the second part of the law, some people say, where Moses was continuing the law from receiving it from God. The Lord, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. This is Moses talking. It will be a prophet like Moses. He will raise up a prophet like me from among you. From your countrymen, you shall listen to him. It is according to all that you asked of the Lord in Horeb on the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear that voice of my God. Let me not see his great fire anymore, or I will die. They were afraid when God appeared to them in the rumblings on the mountains. The people were terrified. They didn't want to see that anymore. And Moses is saying that someone else like me is coming. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, God says, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whosoever will not listen to my words, which he will speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Those are some pretty strong words, aren't they? If you don't listen to whatever this prophet says, God will require it of him. And the fulfillment is in Acts 3:22 and 23, those verses that we just read. And here's what it says in Acts. And this was written in 30 or so A.D. That's kind of a funny number, 30. I picked 30 because, according to most people's beliefs, Jesus was born like 5 or 6 B.C. I don't know how you do that, but that's how they've got it worked out. So he was 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was 33 and a half when he was crucified. So I'm saying that it was around 30 A.D. It was after he was resurrected and after he was ascended, Acts 3. Not much time, I don't think. But so I'm saying it's around 30 A.D. And Peter and John are telling the people right there, right then, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him he shall give heed to everything. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. So it's a quote from Deuteronomy, but it's about Jesus. So what truths about Jesus can you learn from these verses? In Deuteronomy, it says that he will be raised up from among you. It also says that he will be a prophet. It also says that God will put his words in his mouth. So it's painting a picture of who is Jesus. Clearly, this Messiah is not God, because God is doing these things to him. So we can learn who he is and who he is not. Here's another one, or the other one that's in Acts. It's the first one we covered. Genesis 12 was about Abram, remember? Sounds more like Abram than Jesus, or a coming of Jesus. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make a great nation. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. That's something to remember, because remember, Abraham is the great-grandfather of Israel. I will curse those who curse you, and in all families of the earth, and in you all families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham went forth and did so. And the fulfillment is in Acts 3, 25 through 26. Now this prophecy of Genesis was written even before the 1500 of the last one. It's written 2166 B.C. That's when Abraham's first becoming involved. That's a long time ago. That's more than 2,000 years ago. And its fulfillment is written, again, 30-ish or so AD. It is you who are the sons of the prophets who came and of the covenant of God which made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you up from their wicked ways. What can we learn from this one that we can add to what we learned on the other one? What can you add to your arsenal of the sword, which is the word of God? It tells us in Ephesians, right? The sword is the word of God. That's our offensive weapon, the word of God. What can you add to your arsenal? In your seed, talks about in both sections, he's in Abraham's seed, so it's a grandson of Abraham. So I don't know how many grandkids down, but it's a grandson of Abraham, definitely a man. So these clues around these Advent descriptions begin to teach us and form an idea of who Jesus is and where did he come from. So in your seed would show that he's a man, because it's Abraham's seed. It says, for you first, at the beginning of 26 in Acts. It was to the Jews first, not to the Gentiles until Acts 13. So there's still prophecy left in this verse that hadn't happened yet, because salvation was for the Jews. It wasn't for the whole world. Not until Acts 13. When the Jews finally refused it enough that God said, okay, it's for everyone. So some of this was even fulfilled in Acts 13 after this conversation. Numbers 24 shows the advent of Christ. I just have a part of the verse. It says, I see him, but not now. And you know the funny thing about this verse, or these verses, or this story, if you read Numbers 24, you would find out that it's about the king of Moab, whose name was Balak, and Balaam, who was a prophet of God, who was not a Jew, and neither was he righteous. So put all that together. This is from that story. And his prophecy was, I see him, but not now. Like, I see him, but not yet. I behold him, but not near. He's still out there. He's still ahead of me. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel. That's only part of the verse, but that's the part of the verse I wanted you to see. Look, Numbers 24 has two advents, and that's back from the 1400 BC. A star, you remember the star when Jesus was born. You remember it in the story. A scepter, you know that for the future when he returns as king. That's got two different advents in the same verse. It doesn't separate them that way, but the more you know and the more you study the Bible, the more you find out about how they fit together, who Jesus is, and what effect it has on what is the truth. We talked about three prophecies almost. Well, I talked and you guys listened. And there are 300. How much more can we learn about who Jesus is? Here are some slides if you're a note taker, or here are some scriptures if you are a note taker that have other prophecies of Jesus' advent, his coming. You probably recognize some of them, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Most people recognize that as a more famous place where Jesus is prophesied. And all these other verses are different places where Jesus is prophesied, and you learn little tidbits about who he is, what he looks like, and how he returns, and how he got here in the first place. Some are second advent, some are first advent. So there are a few more places to study about the truth of God, since it is his scripture. And you can use these in this season to spread God's truth. Let's close with song number 79. Let's stand as we sing that.